Well, last week, again, it was the last service of the year. Now we've got the first service of the year. I don't know if those things mean anything truly, but we mark them that way. And I shared with you last week that I want us to look for a few weeks now coming into January about the core of our lives, the very foundation of who we are. And my question to you last week was, is core life change possible? Can we see those things at the very heart of who we are become different permanently so that my actions and my words reflect that? And we had two answers, did we not? The first answer to that, is core life change possible? The answer is no. If you continue to do the same things over and over of your own strength to make them change. Again, New Year's resolutions. How many of you have broken all of them already? Nah, don't put your hand up. But if you're honest, you know those things are hard to hold to. Why? Because we do it out of our own strength. And we make the will of our minds to say, this is what I'm going to do. But the other answer to that question of can this change happen in my life is yes. If I understand that in my life, I have what we call the willing-doing gap. Remember this? The willing-doing gap. In other words, those things that I want to do, I'm willing to do them, but do I actually do them? And the gap of those two things is what we need to understand and to recognize that as we present this to the Father, to God, to say, God, help me to decrease that gap, then I'm living my life the way that I know that I should. Because again, how many of us as Christians, man, you know, we get through a situation and we go, oh man, I did not handle that well. My mouth just shot off there and I said things that I should not have said. I did not act in a way that was honoring to God. Maybe I was dishonest about something here that I did. Those are the gaps that we have in our lives that I believe as Christians, we should commit ourselves for 2019 to narrow that gap. So that what I'm willing to do, what I know I should do because of God's word, is what I'm doing. It is how I'm living. And there's fewer and fewer times when I'm looking back and going, oh, wow. Oh, man. Now, am I going to have to confess things and say, Father, please forgive me? Sure. That's going to happen often, every day probably, in some measure or another. But those things that matter the most, those things about who I am, are going to be in line with what the Bible tells me that I should do. Again, it's not about willpower. Now, why not? Isn't willpower important? Well, there's a problem if you're only using willpower. Number one, willpower is controlled primarily by your emotion. Is it not? When you just get, I'm sick of this, so this is what I'm going to do. Isn't that sort of the attitude with that? I'm tired of this. I don't want to do this anymore, so I am going to not do. That's willpower. I'm working up my willpower. It's all about emotion. Well, you and I both know that emotions come and go. They get very strong. They go away. I don't feel like it. That's not something I want to do right now. And in addition, willpower generally decreases over time. That's why New Year's resolutions are non-existent come June when you were all fired up about them in January, because it decreases. And then finally, willpower generally feeds on how much things you were successful with and how many things you had failure with. And so if you're like most people, there's an opportunity in your mind for those reels to play over and over about the things that you did not do well, the mistakes that I made, the failures that I've had in my past. We've talked about this before, how Satan always wants to get those reels and put them on and play them in the theater of your mind to remind you about all those things that you messed up, doesn't he? And many times, that's where willpower is generated from. That's why it doesn't last. Because as a Christian church, we need to understand when I am forgiven, I'm forgiven. It's done. What that was back there that I confessed, that I said, Father, I confess I blew this back here. Please forgive me. When he forgives me, that's done. And it's only the enemy, it's only Satan that wants to keep bringing that back up into your mind. That's why we need to stand firm against those things and not let him do that. To say no, speak the word. I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. I don't do that anymore. That's not who I am. That's why we should never be tied to our past when we have come in before him and to say, please forgive me. But I want to clarify something. Even though it's not about willpower, our willpower, let me clarify something, make sure we're clear. you do have a significant role to play in this. What you do is very important, because I think too many Christians tend to get caught up in the phrase, waiting on the Lord. You hear that often? I hear that all the time. Not here, not with you people, in the past. Waiting on the Lord. And you know what that actually means for a lot of Christians? Now, I'm not saying that can't be legitimate. But person that's waiting on the Lord usually means that they're inactive. It means they're not doing anything. And sometimes I think that gets used as an excuse for a little bit of laziness that might come into our lives, or even fear. We sang about fear this morning. When we're afraid, we don't want to act. Fear brings paralysis. When you're afraid of a relationship, when you're afraid of a situation, what do you tend to do? You tend to get less and less active. And see, when we come to the place where we recognize that to wait on the Lord does not mean that I'm sitting there with my arms folded, it actually means that I'm anticipating what it is that He's going to do. To wait on the Lord in the original language is the word kavah. That's in the original language, kavah. What kavah means is not sitting there, not doing anything. It means, and here's what it says, to look eagerly for, to hope, or to expect. That's what waiting on the Lord is. Again, it's not that I just sit back and wait for God to drop something into my lap. We talk here all the time about God providing our home for remnant life, a place that's going to be ours, that we don't have to set up anymore. I know, guys, try not to imagine that. It just never mind. We don't. But we won't have to do that anymore because we're going to have our own home. We'll have our own place. So we are waiting on God to provide that. But does that mean we're not doing anything? No. We're always looking. I've got a realtor out looking for sites. Katarina and Mom and Donna and I, Dave, we have visited a lot of different places to look and to see if it's where we're supposed to be. Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean I don't do anything. It means I submit my will to Him, but I'm still active. You know, when God gave Noah the plans for the ark, Noah didn't go ahead, okay. You know, it's getting cloudy out here, God. You might want to get that ark ready for us. I'm seeing a bunch of animals out here. There's a big mess around my yard. When are we going to get this thing going? Sorry, that was a little graphic. I probably didn't need to say that. No, what did Noah have to do? He had to build it, didn't he? He had to build the ark. 750 years old. This guy's out building an ark. We're still active. We're still doing, but we're submitting ourselves to Him. So, waiting on God, not my willpower, does not mean I'm not doing anything. I'm working together with the Holy Spirit, doing what it is that I'm called to do, but my will is submitted to Him. Here's what I want to talk about this morning. One of the first things about closing that gap, closing that willing and doing gap, and the word I want to talk about this morning is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, to be a hypocrite. And Jesus talked a lot about this in the Bible, because I know every single one of you right now, if you're like any normal person, the first thing you're thinking is, I'm not a hypocrite. There's nothing of hypocrisy in me. That's not how I live. But church, I'm telling you, I think we have to acknowledge that there is hypocrisy in us if we say we believe one thing, but we do something else. Don't we? If you're honest with yourself. And it's okay to be honest with yourself, because I'm going to give you a news flash that may help to release some of your anxiety. God already knows. He already knows. So it's okay for me to say, and as a matter of fact, I think many times that's one of the most important steps that we can do, is to acknowledge the fact that, yes, this is something of my life that I need to deal with. I say this, I think this, but this is what I do. That's the definition of hypocrisy. And you see, the problem is, church, is we live in a culture that not only tolerates, but it encourages and rewards those who present a beautiful surface but have nothing underneath. And once again, you know where I'm going. Hollywood, perfect example of this. The perfect example. Everything's glitz, everything's beauty and glamour. You see the movies and you see all that, the television shows and all that. But do you know if you go visit the sets of those places? Dave, you've got a buddy that's been in Hollywood. So you see, you know that they have all of this out there and it all looks perfect. But behind the scenes, there's cables. There's boxes, there's trash laying around, there's lights and posts and poles and boxes and all kinds of things. It looks nothing like you see. Did you know that there is a pretty high percentage of news anchors on the news that sit behind the desk that many times they'll have on their jacket, their shirt, and their tie, and they've got shorts and sneakers on underneath. That's been proven. There's many times people have seen that. Because what they are doing is saying to you, I'm going to give you not the assumption, but I'm going to give you the projected image that everything is right with me. I've got 100% of this. I got my full suit on. I look great. Isn't that what a lot of times we do? We show people this facade, and I'm going to come back and talk about that later. When we arrive here at Remnant Life on a Sunday morning, we present one thing. But is that the same thing you're presenting when you're not at church? Is that who you are? Are you 100% of what you're showing? Or are you like the news anchor? The top half of you is on Sunday morning. The rest of you, that's the rest of the week. Church, that's not how we should live. That's hypocrisy. That's being a hypocrite. You know, it's also one of the primary reasons that people do not come to church. Those that don't come to church at all, and they're asked and say, why is it that you don't attend church? You know what one of the top reasons is? Regularly, consistently, they say, because it's filled with hypocrites. It's just hypocrites at church. Now, I want to take offense to that right away and go, wait a minute, that's not, well, are they wrong? How is it that they came to that conclusion? They came to that conclusion by the evidence of what we show them. Of that people that say they're Christians and say that they go to church and that they love God, and yet when they see them through the course of the week, the way they act does not line up with that. That's hypocrisy. I had a friend of mine that invited me to come to a gym to work out. This was years ago. I'd never been to this place before, and I was asking him about it, and he said, well, he said, it's a small gym. He said, you know, a lot of really nice people. He said, except for this one guy. They said, he is just the most obnoxious, most rude, inconsiderate person. He just doesn't have time to say hello nicely to anybody, and nobody likes him. I made the mistake of asking what the guy did for a living. You know what he does? Yeah, he's a pastor. And I thought to myself, you know, I hope I see the guy, because I kind of want to pull him aside. I hope he's not bigger than me, but I want to pull him aside and say, could you not tell people what you do for a living? Could you not do that? Could you please treat people the way that you're supposed to, and not just because you're a pastor, but all the more reason, but just as a Christian? You've heard this again so many times. If you were to be arrested for being a Christian, that's the crime. Is there enough evidence to convict you of that crime? The answer has got to be yes for every single one of us. Yes, I want people to know that I'm a follower of Jesus. But if I don't live that way, I got bad news for you, church. You're a hypocrite. Now, this is going to get better, all right? So don't feel like I'm smashing you over the head here and then I'm going to send you out. Yeah, I hope you feel better. Get out. It's going to get better. But we need to understand that. So turn in your Bibles if you would. This isn't going to make you feel any better yet either, but it's getting there. Turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. This is smack dab in the middle of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 23. I've had people ask me what they should read in the New Testament. You know what I always tell them? Read the red stuff. Anything in red, read that, because that's Jesus talking. Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12. I'm going to read this real quick. The title of this chapter is called The Seven Woes. Feeling better yet? The Seven Woes. And this is Jesus talking this now. He says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, in other words, with authority. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Verse 5, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries. Now, let me tell you what a phylactery is. A phylactery was a box, a small box, that the priests and the Pharisees would write little scripture notes on, and they would tie them around their heads and tie them around their arms. Because the scripture says about never letting the scripture depart far from your mind. Well, they took this literally and they put it on their head. But the reason that they did that was not so that they kept the scripture. It was so that people would see them doing it. And that's what Jesus calls them on. It says, they make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. Verse 6, They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For, now I have this verse actually written down and I carry it with me. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You imagine these guys sitting there listening to Jesus say this. And then he goes on in the rest of that chapter, and four more times he calls them hypocrites. This is Jesus saying this to them. You see, hypocrisy is not only dangerous in our life, but church, it's dangerous for us as a collective body. We've already said people many times will not come to church because the only experience they have are people who act one way, and then they see them later and they're acting completely different. Who are you Sunday afternoon through Saturday night? It's easy to come in here on Sunday morning, isn't it? And to be smiling and kind and gentle and loving and all those kinds of neat things. But what happens when you leave this place? What are the motives of your heart? I heard the story. The businessman was returning home from a trip for his company, and his wife met him at the gate when he arrived at the airport. So they walked down to baggage together, and while they were standing there, this very attractive stewardess walked by. And all of a sudden, the man perked up, the husband, and he got this bright smile on his face, and he said, "Oh, Jennifer, I hope we get to fly together again soon." And she smiled at him and walked by. Well, of course, the wife turned to him, and she said, "How did you come to find out and remember the first name of that stewardess?" And the husband said very quickly, very coolly, he said, "Well, her name was listed on one of the monitors in the front of the plane with the names of the pilot and the co-pilot." She said, "Oh, okay." She said, "Well, that makes sense." And then she turned to him again and said, "By the way, what are the first names of the pilot and co-pilot?" Of course, the guy knows he's busted, doesn't he? So it wasn't about the fact that he knew the girl's name. It was what the motive of his heart was to know what her name was. Because his explanation obviously appeared very logical, and it appeared to address the issue and all of that, but his heart got exposed. And church, can I tell you this morning, your heart will always be exposed at some point. Always. If not here, certainly before God. He knows the motives of our heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 3-5, he's talking to the church at Corinth. He said, "I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself." I'll tell you, that's a great attitude to have, isn't it? We've talked about this in here before. How much do what you do is dictated by what you think other people might think of you? Paul says, "I don't care about that. I've come to that place. It took me 60 years to get there, but I think I'm at that place. I honestly don't care what people think about me because I can't control that." Can you? Can you control what people think? You can't. So why let that bother you? Paul goes, "I don't care about that." He says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." God knows the motives of our hearts. And so when we are acting in a hypocritical way, when we believe one thing and do something else, when we say one thing but act another way, church, God knows the motive of our hearts. And see, that's my concern for each of us here this morning, that somehow we think if nothing bad happens, if nothing resulted bad out of what I did or said, it must have been okay. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. So that we continue to act in a way does not bring glory to God. What we need to do is to turn that over to Him and say, "Father, every situation, every circumstance that I'm presented with, can I live the way that I know that I should? So that I am not hypocritical. So that people do see the same thing from me on Sunday morning and they're going to see the same thing from me in the office on Friday." It's not easy, church. But I want to share with you very quickly before we come to the communion table just three things that I think can help us to begin to move in the right direction with this so that I am that same person. Here's the first one. It begins with transparency, being transparent, or being willing to be transparent. I mentioned before about facades. You know what a facade is? A facade is something that you put up in order to block the view of something that's behind it. That's what a facade is. Probably another technical term with that, Jeff or Tom or one of you guys could probably tell me that. But we put facades up in our lives to block people from seeing things that we don't want them to. And again, Christians are masters of this. Somehow we learn this, I don't understand how, but Christians all seem to learn this, that we present this wonderful, cheerful, happy image when we're at church or when someone calls us or we run into a Christian from our church and go, oh, how you doing? Oh, I'm so blessed, I'm so good. And they turn and walk away and their lives are crumbling. Can we ever get to the point where we are honest and real with one another? Why don't people open themselves? Why don't we allow ourselves to be transparent? Well, number one is fear. We keep coming back to that. We sang about it this morning. Fear is one of the reasons why we will not be transparent. I'm scared that you're going to discover that I don't have it all together. That's the fear for many Christians. Sometimes it's embarrassment. I'm embarrassed at what it is that I'm struggling with right now. And you know what embarrassment usually leads to at some point? Shame. And shame is one of those things that grips and holds us and keeps us from being able to live and to act and to be the way that God created us to be. I also think pride keeps us from being transparent, doesn't it? I don't want somebody else to think that I'm not as good as they are. I've got my stuff together. I can do this. I can handle this. And if I were to ask somebody, it might mean that I'm weak, and men, we're the worst at this. I don't want anybody to think that I'm not macho enough to handle what's going on in my life. And so we put up these facades. Church, as long as we do that, we are inviting the opportunity for hypocrisy to come and set in our lives. Because in order to maintain that facade, I've got to work really hard out here. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm talking about? Hollywood, again, the ultimate place of the non-transparent. They're all beautiful. They're all, well, at least they think they are. You seen some of the stuff these people are doing themselves with this surgery and all that? Oh, my goodness. It's horrible. They're being lied to. They're being told they're beautiful. They're not. But that's the ultimate place with that. And you can tell because then you hear stories about people that are supposed to be the rich and the famous and the beautiful and all that, and you find out that in real life, they're horrible people. You can't be around them. They treat people like dirt, like they're better than anybody else. I have never been one of those that has been impressed with celebrity. I've met a few people that are pretty famous, and I never got goosey-bumped about it. I don't know. I've tried to think of somebody that I would get goosebumped about if I met them, and he just died. I think Billy Graham. If I'd ever had the opportunity to sit down and talk with Billy Graham, I probably would, and I just laughed because I wouldn't know what to say to the guy. Not too many others, I don't think. Person went, nah, not yet. He has to play a little bit longer before I start feeling like that. But you know, again, the facades need to be brought down, church. Can we be open and honest with each other? Can we trust one another? Can we be trustworthy for people to expose themselves to us, to know that we're not going to judge, we're not going to talk and gossip? You know, gossip is talked about just as much in the Bible as anything else. We tend to overlook those. Yeah, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, those things. How about don't gossip? And that's what makes a place safe, to be able to do that, to know that I'm going to love you, that I don't think less of you. I'm going to pray for you because you know what? I could be in that same place in a heartbeat. So bring the facades down. Let's be transparent with one another. Second one, I think, that makes a difference is that we value truth more than we value our gain. I'll say that again. We value truth more than we value gain. Now, the gain I'm talking about is not monetary. The gain I'm talking about is our image, what people think of us. If you are being hypocritical in your life and you're acting one way and differently than what you think or all of those things, it means that you're trying to protect yourself. You're trying to guard what people think of you, your reputation. How many of you know that your reputation is pretty much, by and large, valueless? Because it changes constantly. You never know what people are thinking or what they're feeling. You never know what it is that what you might be saying might be impacting someone else. And this is why I ask God to guard my mouth and to guard the words I say all of the time. Because I'll tell you, I got a size 15 shoe. It fits in my mouth. See, I keep doing it anyway. Always seem to find a way to do that. I was talking with Paul a little bit earlier. I said, man, you're awfully quiet today. And Paul gave me a word of wisdom. He said, well, if I don't talk a lot, I can't get in trouble. So thank you, brother. I appreciate that. I'm going to write that down. But, you know, if we just value the truth of our lives more than we value our reputation, we bring ourselves to the place of saying, you know, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be real with you. This is what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2. He's talking about Timothy. He's getting ready to send his protege, Timothy, to the church at Philippi. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. Wouldn't that be nice to have somebody say that about you? There's no one else like you who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And then Paul gives them a warning. He says, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So even in the earliest churches, there was the issue of people that were much more concerned about themselves, about what happened to them, about their reputation than they were about the good of other people. Church, my prayer is that I'm always going to be honest with you. And I'm going to tell you, hey, listen, I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? Pastors struggle too. I know, sorry. You're all leaving. I should not have said that. Pastors do struggle. Pastors have problems. Some of the most horrific things that have happened in the churches that we know today have been because of what pastors have done or not done. That's why I ask you to pray for me regularly. That's why I pray for you regularly, so that we're transparent, but I value the truth of life more than I value what people think about me. I love what Paul then writes a little bit earlier in that in Philippians 2:3. It's a very important verse. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others over what? Yourself. Value other people over yourself. Here's the third one, and then I'm done. We're going to take communion together. The first one was transparent. The second one, value truth more than you value your own personal gain. And the third one is, when you're being genuine with people, it means persevering and never giving up. Persevere and never give up. No one starts out as a hypocrite. You don't start that way. It grows. It develops. But there's an important bridge that unites how I feel on the inside and what I do on the outside, and that's perseverance. You've got to stay the course. This isn't easy. There are going to be things that are going to come up against you, and many times God will allow these things to come into your life. He'll allow people to come into your life that really jerk your chain, that you really have a hard time being around. God's going to let those people come into your life so that you learn to persevere. But He's also going to bring godly men and women into your life to help to sharpen you. That's what Proverbs says. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's Proverbs 27:17. So God's going to allow that to happen. He's also going to let circumstances come into your life that are going to challenge you, make you persevere. But you know the other thing too? It's about spiritual discipline in my own life. It's about the fact that it's important for me to read the Bible. It's important for me to pray. It's important for me to be at church. It's important for me to know that when God is working in my life, that I am giving myself over to Him. What it comes down to, church, is consistency. Being consistent in your life. Being consistent with who you are here at church and who you are at home. Being consistent with how you are at home and how you are at work. You know, guys, a lot of times, and this is really especially true of pastors, a lot of pastors' wives get fried out and injured because their husbands leave all of themselves at church and they bring home almost nothing. 98% of what I do goes to everybody else. My wife gets 2%. It's the same at jobs. Churches shouldn't be that way. We need to value those people that God puts in our lives, especially those that are closest to us. It's what helps us to stay the course, to persevere, and to be consistent. Because Jesus was consistent with us, and He is today. I can't tell you how many times that if it were me, if I were Jesus, I would be done with me. That's enough. You've had enough chances. But He never says that. He always welcomes us back. Every time I fall, I stand, and I've shared this mental image with you before, but it's such an important one to me, that when I fall flat on my face and I get up and I turn around, Jesus is standing there like this. He's going, come on, I got you. I got you. Confess your sin. He says, I got you. And that's what's important for us, church, is we desire for that gap between what I do and what I say to close, so that I am a consistent person, so that hypocrisy is not a part of my life. And as we come to the communion table this morning, I want to encourage you to see this as something much more than just something we do on a fairly regular basis at church that you're supposed to do. Because communion is warfare. It's warfare. You are taking part in something that when Jesus Christ gave his life, he broke his body and shed his blood, it was against Satan completely and totally to take back what God had allowed the enemy to come for a short amount of time to deal with. When God allowed Satan to come and to bring temptation, and Adam and Eve embraced that, there was a breaking of the fellowship that we would no longer have with God. But when Jesus came and gave his life, our sins were forgiven. He paid the sacrifice for us, and that fellowship was restored again, till someday we're going to come back into heaven and we're going to have that face-to-face with him. But until that time comes, we have been given that as a vehicle to be able to stand against the things of life that want to steal our joy, rob our peace, and bring fear. And those are the elements that bring us to the point of saying, you know what, I know this is what I think, this is what I feel, but I'm doing it differently over here. Don't do that anymore. Be consistent. I want hypocrisy to be driven from every one of our lives, so that who I am on Sunday morning, that's who I am at work on Wednesday. Who I am at home is who I am at work, in the same way at work, I'm that same person at home. Life of the party, they say. Man, this guy's hilarious. And he gets home and it's not who that person is. Let's not be that way. Be consistent in who God's called us to be. So here's what I want to do. Let me ask my three guys. Boys, if you would, come to your spots up here. We're going to distribute communion. And we're going to do this a little bit differently, in that as the elements are distributed, I'm going to want you to hold them as we do, and then I want to give you some instructions after that. So again, as we take communion here at Remnant Life, there's only two qualifications, and one of them is not that you're a regular attender here. You don't need to be. The only thing that you need is two things. Number one, you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior to take communion. And the second thing is that God says that if you hold anything against someone, you need to forgive them. So I want to give you that opportunity right now, even as the elements are being distributed. If you've got something that's going on with you, you need to let it go, and you need to release it to the Father. You need to ask forgiveness. God doesn't say you don't need to be perfect to take communion, but you very much need to have your heart right. So let me give you just a moment. As these elements are being distributed, take the element, hold it, and then we'll take that together.